I'll just get an outline if you didn't and would like to have one. Wave your hand there, Brother Spottle. Come on to grab those. Anybody need one of those? We return tonight to our study and things to come. And there are a lot of passages of Scripture that deal with judgments that are coming. The Lord Jesus had a lot to say about judgments that would be exercised when he returned. He hadn't come the first time to be judged, but he would come back, and all authority, he said, had been given him by the Father to be the judge. Included in our discussion of things to come, we have to figure out where these judgments fit in the return of Christ and in his overall program. When will these judgments fall? There are some specific judgments on some specific nations in the Old Testament. We're going to group those together as the judgments on the nations here. And we'll consider two different categories of judgments on the nations this evening. First of all, the judgment on Israel, and then the judgment on the Gentile nations. And then there are two other judgments we'll talk about next time. The judgment on the fallen angels, and then the great white throne judgment, which is one that we think of, which the resurrected dead will be judged there. That's the judgment on those who are the condemned. Those two judgments, the fallen angels, the white throne, will take a few minutes this evening and consider the judgments on Israel and the judgments on the Gentile nations. There are some rather lengthy passages of Scripture we're going to read as we go, and so I want to take the time to do that instead of just alluding to them. So we'll just cover these two sets of judgments tonight. With that said, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless our continuation now in this study of things to come. We confess the limits of our understanding. Lord, we pray that you would help us to interpret the Scriptures carefully, do our best to take them at face value, and to understand as best we can what you have revealed about your plan for the future. Lord, we believe that your prophecies of judgments to come are real and literal and should be understood that way. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to be to think clearly through this and to be prepared and warned for those judgments that will come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go first to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Pretty much the last word from God before the close of the Old Testament, before the appearance of John the Baptist. Malachi comes along about 150 to 200 years after the return from exile, and Ezra and Nehemiah get the temple rebuilt and things reestablished there. Malachi's prophecy comes along right at the close of the Old Testament era. After him, there's about 400 years before John the Baptist comes on the scene and the next person with any word from God. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, God asks, "Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." With that understanding of the prophecy of what they expected Messiah to do when he came, we're not all that surprised that the apostles are having trouble understanding how Jesus could then go to the cross and die. He's not done any of this stuff. They thought he had come to judge, and they hadn't understood his coming this first time to redeem and coming later to judge. That doesn't mean that judgment has been disavowed. It's not that God has changed his mind. It's that God has done something unexpected in sending Christ to redeem us, and something they hadn't understood. Christ has performed that duty, as we will see as we continue in the Gospel of John. He's finished the work the Father gave him to do, he says in his high priestly prayer in John 17. And then he returns to the Father only to be prepared to come back as judge. And so this is talking about a time in the future. And so when we consider the judgment on Israel, we first need to recognize the time of the judgment. The time of the judgment. And those who say that God's judgment on Israel has already been fulfilled, that when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and pulled down the temple, God finished his judgment on Israel and is now working in the church, they misunderstand the prophecies of judgment on Israel yet to come. If the church has replaced Israel, the prophecies of coming judgment on Israel really don't make sense. They don't fit in that. They have to be spiritualized away. They have to be made figurative rather than literal. And so Jesus deals with this in his Olivet Discourse. We go to Matthew chapter 24. And we can sometimes get messed up in our study of in the New Testament if we don't read Jesus' Olivet Discourse in its proper context. And frankly, with all due respect to Dr. C.I. Schofield, he messed things up in his Schofield notes here. Dr. Schofield made a lot of good points, and his notes are generally very helpful. Every now and then, he says something that people take as gospel because it's in their Bible with his notes that I strongly differ with him. He does that in Genesis chapter 1 when he opens the door to the gap theory. And I think he's created a host of problems that we're still trying to recover from in evangelical Christianity after a century of use of his notes in our Bibles. He wasn't the only one, but by putting it in his Bible, his study Bible, and that becoming everybody's standard in the early part of the last century, I think it caused problems. He was also an avid dispensationalist. I am also a dispensationalist, but he makes some divisions that I don't. And if you are reading from a Schofield Reference Bible, you will note in Matthew chapter 24, the first section he describes, verses 4 to 14, he describes as being this present age. And then, picking up in verse 15, he says it's part of the tribulation period. And I think he's mistaken. I don't think any of this part has to do with this present age. I believe Jesus is not answering a question about this present age. We have to back up to the beginning of Matthew 24 and look at the question Jesus is answering, what he says to provoke the question, and what they ask him, and then what his answer is to understand, excuse me, really the next two chapters. All of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Jesus came out from the temple, was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now because the Romans came in and tore down the temple, a lot of people then take this to mean, take Jesus speaking here as being fulfilled in the first century, at 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. And I don't believe that's correct. He's not just answering when the temple will be destroyed, but the signs of his return. That's what they want to know. What will be the signs of your coming? Jesus never gives us signs to look for before he returns for the church. The rapture will take us completely unexpectedly. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be before I finish the next paragraph. It could be 1,000 years from now. I think it'll be sooner rather than later, but I don't know. He hasn't revealed his calendar to me, and he hasn't revealed it to anybody else. So the rapture of the church will occur at some point unexpectedly, unpreceded by signs. He tells us to look for his appearing. He doesn't tell us to look for signs of his coming. However, to Israel, during the tribulation, he gives them signs so they'll know about when it's going to end. So because they're going to be suffering and they want to be able to anticipate when he's coming to establish his kingdom. And he's given them something of a sequence of events for that 7-year period of the tribulation. And I believe to properly understand Matthew 24, we have to realize he's answering a question about the end of the age, when he's coming back to establish his kingdom. What will be the signs of his return to the earth to the judgment in Armageddon, which we've already talked about, to establish his kingdom? How will they know when that is coming? And so I believe the discussion of the tribulation period begins right here with verse 4. And it parallels so many things that is revealed in the book of Revelation. And so from Matthew 24, I think I've got in your outline verses 4 to 6. It should say 4 to 26. From Matthew 24, verses 4 to 26, he's describing the era of the tribulation. The tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Now let me stop here for a second and say, yeah, we live in an era where we hear of wars and rumors of wars. And we've seen a lot of people pretending to be Christ at different times throughout from the time Christ left. He's still not talking about the era in which we live. He's talking about the era to come after the church is taken away. There will be more who claim to be Christ coming to come back. There will be lots of wars. Remember, we've talked about a lot of the wars and the conflict with the Antichrist and what he's going to do in trying to bind the world together and people who won't like that and uprising against him. This is talking about a much more intensely combative culture and society than we see even today. And so this is not describing this, even though there are some, there has never been a time when there have not been wars on this earth because of sin. He's talking about a time in the future where this will be much more intense. And so there will be wars and rumors of wars. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Yeah, we see that today too, but nothing like what is coming. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then remember, we talked about that occurring in the midpoint of the tribulation when the persecution of the Jews will become very intense. The beginnings of birth pangs, the birth pangs is not now. It's during the first 3.5 years when the Antichrist has signed that peace treaty with Israel, but things are still brewing. They will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. You see, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations is the duty of the 144,000 sealed witnesses. The prophecy of the one enduring to the end, he will be saved. It's not if you hang on for dear life until you finally die and you're still believing when you die, those are the ones who are going to be saved. That's been taken to mean that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are still living at the Lord's return will be spared and go alive into the kingdom, as we've already talked about. This is a tribulation era statement as he's describing this to the disciples. Now picking up in, where did I leave off? Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, "Behold, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. Or, "Behold, he's in the inner rooms," do not believe them. Again, this is a description of the tribulation period and the things that will come as God is preparing his judgment upon Israel. The time occurs. This is a chronology of events. The tribulation comes first. And then comes the second advent of Christ to the earth. The appearance of Christ as he returns to the earth in power and glory to judge. We pick up in verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's the second appearing of Christ. This is not the rapture. The rapture, nobody sees him but the church. He comes in the clouds. He calls us away. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain caught up together to meet them in the air. And we are then taken to glory for the judgment seat of Christ, for the purification of the bride and the presentation of the bride to the Lord Jesus. And then after the tribulation, he comes back to earth as the judge. It's when he comes back as judge that everybody's going to see him, as he returns at that point in power and great glory. And so we've got the tribulation period, the second advent of the Messiah to earth, and then the regathering of Israel begins in verse 31. It actually continues through the end of the chapter as he describes that in verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the sky to the other. That's not the rapture either. The rapture is when he calls us from the grave, or those who are alive and remain to catch up, be caught up in the clouds. This is when he sends the angels to gather up his people that are going to be spared when he destroys the earth at the end of tribulation, at Armageddon. These are the ones who will be taken alive into the kingdom. They're gathering up. He goes on to describe some aspects of that. There's the parable of the fig tree and the parallel to Noah and the ark, and how people weren't paying attention until the judgment fell and took them all away. And so as he moves on, where am I? Let me see. How much of this do I want to read? Pick up with verse 40. Pick up with verse 40. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and another will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. And I've said before, this is not being taken in the rapture. This is taken away to judgment, like the rest of the world was taken away when judgment fell, the parallel with Noah, and Noah was left. They will be taken away, while those that are left are the ones that are taken alive. They've endured to the end of the tribulation. They're going alive into the kingdom. Therefore, be on the alert, verse 42, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensitive slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point is that when Christ comes back to judge the earth, those who are taken away are those who are destroyed, those who are removed for judgment. Those who endure to the end are taken alive into the kingdom. And so we have the tribulation period. We have the second advent of the Messiah to earth that then involves the regathering of Israel. And I'm calling all the believers of that period Israel at this point, even though many of them will be Gentile converts led to Christ through the ministry of the 144,000. It's not the church anymore. The church is with the Savior. The church is already up in heaven being prepared as the bride and having been presented as the bride to Christ. This group is part of, it has the same kind of relationship as Old Testament believers from believing Israel. And this is not a resurrection. It's just a regathering, a gathering up of those who are on the earth, who are his people now. He calls them now the elect. And then will come the judgment on Israel, beginning in chapter 25. The judgment on Israel. Now that he's gathered them up, there's a judgment that's going to be poured out on Israel as well. Not on those who've been gathered together because they're believers, as we will see. But there is a judgment on Israel that's involved here. And he describes that in the form of a couple of parables. You have the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. In the case of the 10 virgins, only some of them were prepared, others were judged. In the parable of the talents, only some of them obeyed, others were judged. Let's read the parables so we get the context. And again, If we study just the parables, we can make a mistake by not recognizing the context. What question is he answering? This is a regathering of Israel parable at the end of the tribulation. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we have this describing the judgment on Israel. God has given them something that they were to invest and to handle his property wisely. Some will be rewarded for having done so. Others will be judged for failure, for having refused to make good use of the master's resources. In the case of the virgins, some were ready, others wasted their time, thought they had plenty of time, didn't bother getting ready until it was too late, and then it was too late. And so they had their opportunity. Again, these are specifically, while they have application to us in a sense in our context, they are specifically and explicitly an answer to the question about when he's coming to establish his kingdom and to judge the world and to judge Israel. So we have the tribulation, the sequence of events, after the church is taken away, Christ will deal with Israel during the tribulation. There will be the second advent of Messiah to the earth. There will be the regathering of Israel and the sorting of them. Those who were the genuine believers, who were prepared, will be taken alive into the kingdom. Those who weren't are going to be destroyed with the rest of the world that were unbelievers in that judgment on Israel. And then in Matthew 25, we have the judgment on the Gentiles. We'll get to that in a minute. I'm not going to read that passage yet. I'll read that when I get to the next point in the outline. It talks about separating the sheep from the goats. What about the place of judgment? Where will this judgment take place? The judgment on the church, the judgment seat of Christ, we've already said would take place in heaven, right? The rapture will take us to glory. We'll stand before the judgment seat there. We'll receive rewards for our service to the Lord at that point in the preparation. We'll all be given white garments as a part of our wedding garments, as a part of the bride of Christ. But the judgment on Israel doesn't take place in heaven. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. We'll come back to Matthew 25 in a minute. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 to 38. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like just what we've just been reading about. And I will bring you into a wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Zechariah 14, verse 4 says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. I think it's not accidental that Jesus is delivering his message about things to come for Israel and the judgment on Israel on the Mount of Olives. It's called his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. My point I want to make about this is that both of these passages make reference to the Lord's coming back to judge Israel on the earth at his physical return. The place of the judgment is on earth after the Lord's physical return. Zechariah specifically said he would stand on the Mount of Olives. He would alight there, the mountain would split in half. The passage from Ezekiel said very explicitly he will judge them face to face. He'll judge them face to face. This is not, I'll catch you away to heaven and you'll have a judgment there. This is, I'm coming back to deal with you right here. The land I promised you, I'm going to gather you up in this land, and those who have rebelled against me will be destroyed, and those who've been faithful, those who are the faithful ones, will be rewarded in that judgment right there on the earth after his physical return. So again, this should not be confused with his judgment on the church. His rapture, the church is never going to face judgment. Christ bore judgment for us. But when the church is raptured away and taken to be cleansed at the judgment seat and rewarded and then prepared as the bride, Christ is then coming back to the earth to deal with Israel, and he's not coming back to the earth until after the tribulation. So this is the sequence when he comes back to judge Israel. It'll take place on earth after his physical return, and that judgment will be upon living Israel. This is not resurrected Israel. This is letter C. The judgment will be upon all living Israel. There's not a resurrection in view here. Resurrected Israel will be examined and rewarded at the Lord's return, but that's not what this passage is talking about. That's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about when he comes back to the earth and deals with living people on the earth at the time, there will be a judgment upon Israel. And this will be upon all of those who are living at that time. And this judgment will be based upon individual salvation. Passages we've been reading are talking about those who've believed him, those who have trusted him, those who have been faithful to him. God will separate out for judgment those who do not fear him, he said. Those who have been disobedient and rebellious, he'll separate them out. Those who've rejected Christ, they will be judged. As a result, letter E, the result of the judgment, the unbelievers, those who aren't Christ, will be cut off from the land before the millennial age begins. They'll be purged. They'll be removed from the land. They will have no part in that millennial kingdom. But the redeemed will be taken into millennial blessing. Only those who are the redeemed will be coming into the millennial kingdom alive. And this is the living saints on the earth at the time of Christ's return as a result of his judgment of Israel. But there will be many Gentiles who will come in too as a part of that. As a part of that group, still not literally Israel. And so we come then to the judgment on the Gentiles. The judgment on the Gentiles. And we come back to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll pick up with verse 31 in just a moment. Matthew 25, starting verse 31. It follows the judgment on Israel. It's after he comes back and judges Israel. In And what it said in 24, verse 30, verse 31, he'll come back and gather up all of Israel, his elect from the four winds. And then, 25, 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, it's harking back to the passage in the middle of chapter 24, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now, who are these brothers of mine he's talking about here? Again, remember context. This is not talking about this present age, at the end of the tribulation period, when the Gentiles are gathered together. And he says, I'm going to bring you into the kingdom because you treated my brothers with kindness. These are the 144,000 sealed witnesses. I think he gestures to them. These who are those who testified of me. When you treated them with kindness, when you understand that to take one of them in when they are under pain of when they're under a death sentence, the Antichrist has announced that anybody that doesn't bear his mark should die, that he has put out a bounty on the head of every one of these, and God is protecting them. One of the ways God protects them is raising up believers from among the population who'll take them in and harbor them and shelter them, and they'll feed them and clothe them at risk of their own lives and the lives of their own family, because they believe. You understand, this is not just a works. We're not talking about here in the tribulation era, there's going to be a works economy. Some people come to this passage and say, well, see here, God's going to judge us, and he's going to reward us on the basis of our kindness to other people. That's not what this says. This is talking about people who are willing to risk the wrath of the Antichrist by giving aid to those who are the ministers of Christ when there's a bounty on their heads. Well, we never saw you sick or hungry and took care of you, Lord. He says, when you did it to one of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Let me pick up, where did I leave off? In verse 41. Then he will say also to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, to the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And you say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So a lot to be drawn out of this passage. First of all, this follows the judgment on Israel. It follows the judgment on Israel. Joel prophesied that in Joel 3, 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortress of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, that I will enter into judgment with them there, on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. And so the judgment on the nations of the Gentile nations will also take place on earth, specifically here in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is near the Mount of Olives, where he's judged Israel. When he finishes that, he goes to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and gathers the Gentiles there. It will be a judgment on all living Gentiles. Again, this is not a resurrection. That's the judgment of the great white throne that comes 1,000 years later, and we'll talk about that next week. It again will be based upon individual salvation. Isaiah 66:19-20 says, I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my name nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Dwight Pentecost makes this comment. He explains the Gentiles, quote, are judged on the basis of their works to determine whether they are saved or lost and have received or rejected the preaching of the gospel by the remnant during the tribulation period, end quote. It's what I've been saying. Here's what he means. This is not a salvation by works any more than has ever been the case. Jesus is explaining in Matthew 25 that in the extreme conditions of the tribulation period, a person's works in relation to those who preach the gospel will reveal whether they're believers. It will separate the sheep from the goats. Because to render aid to those who preach the gospel will be to bring upon oneself a sentence of death. To refuse because you're afraid for yourself is a demonstration you really don't believe and fear the Lord. So again, it's not a judgment based on the works, but the works reveal the heart. That's what Christ is saying throughout this. And so the result of the judgment then, those that are appointed to the king's right hand, as he describes it here, will be ushered into the kingdom. The sheep. Jesus said, other sheep I have, not of the house of Israel. And so these are the Gentiles that are the sheep that have heard his voice and come at his call, and who knows him and whom he knows. They are appointed to the right hand of the king and ushered into the kingdom. In verse 34, the king will say to those in his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then those appointed to the king's left hand are the damned, the condemned. They're doomed. Matthew 25:41, he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. In this manner, at the end of the tribulation, all surviving people will be segregated into discrete groups. Only two outcomes are possible. Either one will be assigned a place in the kingdom of Christ, or they will be consigned to eternal punishment in hell. The person's destiny is determined by God, who infallibly distinguishes between those who believe in Christ and those who worship the beast. The Jews first will be divided into those who are entering the kingdom alive and those who are to be damned. The Gentiles will be divided in the same way, and those brought alive into the kingdom will only be those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And again, it comes back to what we've been talking about all along. But this is to flesh out these prophecies of judgment and how they fit into this chronology of events yet to come. The judgment has not yet fallen, but the judgment is inevitable. It will fall. Next time we'll look at two more judgments that are associated with Christ's second coming. It'll be the judgment on the fallen angels, and then the great white throne judgment on the unredeemed all the unredeemed humanity with the resurrection from the dead. We'll talk about that next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you revealed to us about things to come. Lord, we again confess the limits of our understanding, but we pray that we might approach prophecy with humility, but also with great confidence, Lord, knowing that that you don't speak in such a way that you intend to hide the truth, that you want us to be prepared at your coming. And we pray, Lord, that we might understand properly how to apply these and in what kind of a timing context. But Lord, we ask that we might be faithful ministers of yours here in this world, that nothing that we say about things to come and as we talk about what is yet to transpire and the inevitability of these things, Lord, may none of this encourage us to lethargy or apathy, but instead may they encourage us to a zealous desire to share the gospel with those who need to hear, that others might be saved and come to faith in Christ. While they have the opportunity here in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.